Well, I'm really excited about sharing today, and I believe this will be a big-time blessing for you, not only in the season that we're in and in what we're facing as a nation. I believe the Word of God is eternal. I believe truth is eternal, and that what I'm going to share now will help us the rest of our lives if we'll take heed to it. It'll help our children in making decisions for the future. Because we are faced with some serious, serious consequences right now of bad judgment. Some serious, serious consequences of not having discernment as the people of God on good and evil, right and wrong. And again, we're facing some decisions now that if you're a carnal Christian, I promise you, you're going to be confused. And thank you for that thunderous applause. If you believe the media more than you believe God, and you believe those that have labored among you, then you're going to be tremendously confused. And so here's the title of the message, and I'm going to share on the lesser of three evils. I've been taught my whole life that many times we're faced with the lesser of two evils, so I'm going to share on the lesser of three evils because we are faced with some hard, complicated decisions without God. The good news is we're not without God. And with God's help, amen, amen. And so this is going to answer just a lot of questions. I can promise you that. So let's look at our choices here real quick that we're facing in this national election. We basically have four options, and one's not an option at all. And that is, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to vote for the policies of the Democratic Party and the leadership of the Democratic Party? Are you going to vote for the Republican Party and the leadership now of the Republican Party? So that's number one. Number two. And then number three, are you just going to disengage? Are you not going to vote at all? And trust me, I am being hit up all over the country right now with, do or do we not vote? And would it actually be the right thing not to vote? Because if you think this election is about personality, you're in trouble. If you think it's even about character now, you're in trouble. And I'm excited, actually, on a national level. Many of my prayers are being answered. I tell you, when Access Hollywood cares about your sexual orientation or morality, there's a revival in the land when Hollywood thinks we should be sexually pure. So I'm excited about Hollywood caring about sexual purity now. And so my voice will be multiplied and magnified in that community. I'm really excited about the political parties and the media that have told me my whole life I shouldn't judge and that I should be tolerant. They have no tolerance whatsoever. And buddy, they're judging, and their judgment is over the top. So that says something is happening. God is moving. God is working. So do I disengage and not vote at all? And then, of course, the fourth option is a third party. And at this state in history, that is not actually an option for anyone who wants to make a difference. There's not going to be a third party that's elected president, at least during this season of our electoral system and cycle and history. So there's either going to be a Democrat or there's going to be a Republican in charge. And so those are things we have to look at. Now, let's talk about then disengaging, because that third option, don't vote, is very tempting. And I assure you that we're in the mess we're in right now because good people haven't done the right thing. Man, y'all are stoked. This is going to be dangerous. All evil needs to consume a culture, all evil needs to enslave the masses is for good people to not do anything. And yet, because of what we're facing, and we have declined so far that we're at the bottom, it seems like, and both choices are difficult for people of conscience, for people with a moral compass, for people with values and principles that are governed by them. So how do I deal with, even personally, disengaging? Because it is very seemingly viable to not do anything at this hour and just let things implode. And is that right? Is that biblical? Is that godly? Disengaging is what I call a sin of omission. There are sins of commission. That's where God said, don't do this, and you disobey God and you do something wrong. That's a sin of commission. A sin of omission is found in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 17. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. So for me to know what is right and to know what to do that is right and then don't do it, for me then that becomes a sin. That's a sin of omission. And again, it is so easy to be tempted down that line when it comes to politics, when it comes to a pastor even sharing on this. We've got two extremes within the church. We got those that get upset unless I ignore politics, don't say anything about politics. Listen, then we got other people in the church that are over-engaged in politics, and if I don't talk about politics every service, they're upset. Bottom line is, we need a balance. We need to understand, is it right or wrong to disengage? And it's certainly wrong to over-engage, meaning we look to political parties as gods. We look to these people to solve our problems. We look to these people and become dependent upon them, and it's a form of idolatry. I'm telling you, people will be shocked in the day of judgment when God says, you were an idolater. And then he starts showing them and revealing to them all the idolatry. And you can get into idolatry over finances. You can get into idolatry over human worship, an individual. But man, there are people that literally worship government. They worship a party. And I mean, you can go to one of their rallies, and our revivals are not to be compared to a political rally. And I'm not saying anything negative about being excited about a candidate and being supportive. I'm trying to make a point here that we can't look to these people as gods in our lives. So let's talk about then disengaging. If you would go back to the disengaging part, James chapter 4, verse 17, I shared that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said, now watch this, saints, and we want to know the truth. The majority of you want to know the truth, and I want the truth. I don't care if I'm found on the bad side of the truth or the right side. I still want the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the church. You're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It destroys, it preserves, it protects something called meat, if you will, from bacteria, something that would destroy it. That's what salt does, preserves, protects. He said, you are the light of the world. You're not the light of the church, you're the light of the world. And then he makes it so simple. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand where it illuminates. It reveals all in the eyes of God and man. Now, you are a city and you're not hid in rural America. You're a city set on a hill. Then he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. So the light is good works, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Saints, we are under commandment by God to live a life that brings him glory, not be embarrassed of the truth, not be ashamed of the truth, and not be intimidated to live lives that bring glory to God. The devil and the world are experts at shaming you over holiness, shaming you over virtue, shaming you over morality. That they'll try to embarrass me if I say sexual purity is what we need to embrace, even if we've fallen short of it. We need to be merciful to anybody in sexual perversion, but sexual purity is a good thing. And we need to teach our children sexual purity. People will impugn you for that. They'll embarrass you and try to silence you and call you all kinds of names, et cetera, to keep you from living a life that matches your faith. That matches your faith. I'm going to say that again. That matches your faith. Ephesians chapter 5, you need to read that chapter. Honestly, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about we need to wake up and arise and realize that we are light and we do not need to be partakers of darkness. And that in Ephesians 5:11, it says that you as the church, me as a pastor, I'm supposed to reprove works of darkness. The word reprove means to unveil, to expose. It doesn't mean I'm to condemn anybody that's in darkness. It doesn't mean I'm to be mean to anybody that's fallen short or making mistakes. I'm not mean to you. I'm not mean to people in the world and never should be. But I am to reveal what's right and what's wrong as I walk with God and endeavor to live what's right. Amen? That's the word of God. So there's no place for disengagement of my faith when it comes to an issue called politics. My faith is supposed to match my politics, and my politics is supposed to match my faith. And yet, well, thank you. That's eight of you, but that's all right. That one's hard. That one's a hard one because this convicts us all. I have never understood this. We believe in certain things that are consistent and truthful, and we practice them with our children. We practice them in our home. We practice them in our business. We practice them at church. But then when it comes election time, we separate our faith, our principles and values for a self-centered, I'm going to say it. I haven't said it that way yet, for a self-centered vote. Most people will vote for one thing that is self-centered at the expense of all their values, all their principles. Amen. And that doesn't make sense. That is not biblical for me to use my faith and live my faith in every other realm of my life and then disengage from my faith in politics. I wish I could ignore this. I would give anything to just put my head in the sand. You have no idea how I dread having to address these kind of things, personally even, and ministerially. But I won't put my head in the sand when it comes to raising your children, and that can be controversial. When it comes to your marriages, and that can be controversial. When it comes to how you handle your money, and that's controversial. When it comes to how you witness and live your life, when it comes to your work ethic, I don't hide my head in the sand over those things. Why do we think politics isn't going to affect our everyday lives? These people can take all your stuff. These people can imprison you if you disobey them. Do you know how many young people are going to freak out next year when they find out if you don't buy insurance, you will be fined. And if you don't pay the fine, you'll go to jail. That's a government out of control. That's a bad, bad thing. Bad, 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 bad thing. Because if they can make you do something and fine you if you don't do it, when are you going to see that they can make you now have an abortion? Do you know I've had people get mad at me for that? That we are passing laws now, and many states already have a law of a partial birth abortion. A baby can be halfway out of its womb, and you can kill it. With no remorse. And if I say anything, I'm a mean person. If I say anything, I'm evil. And yet I used to sit around and wonder, how can and how could a madman murder 6 million Jews? And I've already told you all the history of that. How did that happen? How could that happen? See, you had to dehumanize the Jews. How did slavery, think about it. If there's one thing that everybody gets in agreement with, bam. Say slavery. And everybody goes, how could anybody have done that? They dehumanized black people. That's how you do it. How did we kill 57 million babies? We dehumanized life in the womb. It's a fetus. It's a tissue mass. What is the difference 1 second when that baby takes that first breath independent of its mother? And the umbilical cord hooked to it that's giving it oxygen and it's breathing in its mother's womb. There's no difference. And yet, look, young people today really believe it's not wrong. And then I come along and say, yeah, and one day they will mandate how many kids you can and can't have. Well, your hair's on fire. You're crazy. You're a madman. Where's the black helicopters? Do you know in China? You're told how many babies and what kind of baby you can and can't have. Did you know in the Bible, a man named Pharaoh said how many babies you can and can't have? It's a biblical history. It's human history. And we're on that path. We have to get off the path we're on no matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. We got to get off of it. Two of the states I ministered in last week, on the ballot is suicide, assisted suicide. We're voting on whether it's good, right, or wrong to kill our parents. And listen to me, young people, there's not an elderly person I've ever met that at some point in their life, they felt insignificant. They felt like they didn't matter. They felt like their life was useless. Listen, they felt like they were a burden to their kids, and we're going to make it legal to kill them? How does that fit your faith? How does that fit Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1? Children, obey, not kill. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your mom and dad. Honor them. And things will go well for you, and you will live long on the earth. Can you imagine? I can't even, my faith can't even get anywhere near one of my parents in a room and sees me talking to the doctors and the thought coming to them that I would say, yeah, let's help them die. Let's poison them and kill them. That's how far we've fallen. Saints, I got people hitting me up. Bless people. People are just dumber than a rock. I love you. But people are hitting me up. Well, brother, you're panicking and God is sovereign. Everything's going to be fine. God is sovereign. I'm going to teach God's sovereignty at the end of this message and next week. But I promise you, God's sovereignty and the reality of God's sovereignty does not release me from my sovereignty that He delegated to me, and I have some responsibilities. God was sovereign over my kids. I trusted God with my kids, but guess who fed them? Not God. I fed them. I trusted His sovereignty to provide. But guess how God's sovereignty worked out? I had a job, and I got a check, and I put clothes on their back. I put a roof over their head. Did I trust God's sovereignty? Absolutely. But where does my sovereignty kick in under God's sovereignty? And I have a responsibility. I believe our nation is always going to be a nation, but it is not going to be as it was founded. And we've got some things on the horizon that if you have eyes to see that are crystal clear, that are dangerous, that we have to say, wait a minute, enough's enough. We're not going down this path. All right. I talked about overt and covert omission, commission. Go ahead and go where you were. I'm sorry, my bad. Romans chapter 13 here. Let's look just at government in Scripture, because I grew up in church my whole life and I never heard one message on government. I never heard one message of, okay, does government matter and how should we relate to government? Because it is a sin to despise government. Now, see, that's not fair. I said that without showing you some scriptures there. But it absolutely is clear in Scripture that I am not to despise government and that God ordained government. Look at Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Notice they're plural, higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now look at verse 2. Let every soul, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So government is ordained by God, and we're under commandment to submit to government. Now if I was teaching just on government, I would show you scripture after scripture that the only time I am to not submit to government that's ordained by God is when they ask me to violate my conscience or they ask me to violate the Word of God. The Word of God. An immoral mandate, I'm under no obligation to submit to that because I'm under submission to God and His moral mandates. So there are times that civil disobedience peacefully would be acceptable under the Word of God and in the Word of God. But this just said that I have to submit to the ordinances of God. Now, let me tell you what it didn't say. It didn't say all government is godly. All governments are not godly. The institution of civil government is ordained of God, but it can become corrupt. And it didn't say everybody in government is godly. Amen or amen. Just like a pastor is ordained of God, but not all pastors are godly. All right? So, I am under commandment to God by God to submit to the people in government over me. Why would God tell me to submit to government and the institution of government, but then tell me to disengage from affecting that government in a God or good way? Lots of Christians have nothing to do with government because they don't understand it's an institution ordained by God and we have to submit to it. Why would God tell me to submit to it, but then tell me have nothing to do with it? See, when it comes to government in the Christian world, many people are confused between the word isolation and separation. I can be separate from the corruption of government, but if I isolate, government will become so corrupt, they will become so perverted, they won't fulfill God's mandate of punishing evildoers and putting a restraint on evil, but then they'll attack those that want to do right. So it's not biblically sound and reasonable within the mind of God even to have to submit to. And then why would I put somebody ungodly and that promises to attack me in power when I'm under commandment by God to have to submit to these people? It doesn't make sense. You're the first one out of all the services to respond like that. Maybe you're the good ones. I don't know why. Look at 1 Timothy here, chapter 2, New Testament. Look at what it says about government officials. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, those are specific requests, prayers, those are general prayers, intercessions, that's standing in the gap, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, what's the context? Verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority. Do you know how many people over the years have accosted me for trying to make a moral stand and be consistent in my righteousness? And because someone in political authority violates those morals and those principles and values, that somehow or another, it's okay for that person to attack me and judge me, not realizing, hey, folks, I'm an authority. I'm a God-appointed, God-anointed authority, sanctified from my mother's womb to preach the truth and the gospel to the nations. And they have no trouble judging me. They have no trouble attacking me. And I'm actually in God's kingdom, a higher authority. Quite frankly, at this place in our history, I wouldn't step down to be the president. I wouldn't step down to be the president. We have sunk so low, and we have made so many bad decisions for so long, we didn't get here overnight. It took a half a century to get here. And it may take another half a century to dig our way out, but we got to start digging. We got to start digging. You pray for kings and for all that are in authority. What am I praying? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Everybody says, well, I don't think you should say anything. I think you should pray for the president. I do pray for the president. That he would meet Jesus, that he would see the light, that he would discern good and evil in God's eyes and God's ways and God's thoughts. And that he, and that senators, and that House representatives would make decisions that are moral decisions, rooted in natural law, your conscience, moral law, what is right that we can all agree on that is right, and that we wouldn't have laws passed that keep us from living a quiet and peaceable life in godliness. Quite frankly, I don't want to put anybody in authority that's going to attack our church one day and demand that I marry a man and a man, and demand that I marry a woman and a woman, and demand, or you're going to jail, Pastor. If you don't marry a man and his dog, if you don't marry a mom and a son, if you don't marry a daughter and a father, that's the path we're on. And quite frankly, I'd like to live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness. I'd like to have a government that supports us doing the right thing, not persecutes, prosecutes, and tries to execute us. We, unlike any nation in the history of the world, have the liberty and freedom to get to vote who is over us. Why would we not vote? Why would we not pick the lesser of 65 evils? I mean, when push comes to shove, we're going to have to vote. We got to make a decision. And why is it so hard to do what I'm doing right now? Because politicians and the national media, every 4 years, will create a racial divide among us. And why do we put up with it with the media? Why do we listen to their slander, their ungodliness? We don't put up with it with our kids. You know, I skipped James. I got ahead of myself. James chapter 2. My bad. Thank you. Look at this right here, because I just had that thought that I would never allow my kids to make a racial comment to divide me and a person of color, period. I would never allow my kids to make a statement to divide male from female. I wouldn't put up with it. Wait a minute. And if it started happening in the church, if there was any kind of movement to create any racial division, I would, you've not seen a side of me that just, we're not going there. We will have harmony among the races in the church. We will have harmony between men and women in the church. We will have harmony between socioeconomic diversity. We will never falsely accuse rich people. We'll never falsely accuse poor people. We're just not going there. And everybody agrees till it comes to politics. And that's why preachers don't want to say anything. And that's why we separate our faith. Look at this. If a brother or a sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's not talking about the law. He's not talking about legalism. He's not talking about adding rules and regulations to your faith. He's talking about acting on what you believe, that faith always acts in love. It always acts in love. It always acts in compassion. It's not right if this sister it doesn't have clothes and she's hungry. It's not right for me to say, be thou warmed and filled. I'm praying for you, sister. And walk off. God expects me to put works with my faith. If I have the ability to feed her and clothe her, I should feed her and clothe her, not just pray. See, everybody believes that. Hundreds of thousands are believing it right now, but then we'll separate our faith from our vote. We'll vote for things that we wouldn't put up in our homes in a New York second. We vote for things that if I allowed in the church, the elders would even remove me in time. And that's what the problem is. We live one way our lives, then we vote the opposite of how we live our lives. And God is saying you've got to quit separating your faith, your belief system, for how you vote. And you need to live your vote and let your vote be a reflection of your faith, not your race, not your finances, not this one little thing that you think you can get now from the government. Didn't get as much clapping on that. I get it. I know that one's a hard one. But the bottom line is, I can't separate my faith from my vote. I have to vote for whoever and whatever is the closest to my values and my principles. If we had been doing the right thing for 50 years, we would have two candidates that it would be hard to choose from. We would. We would have two candidates that really have character, that really do have a moral compass, et cetera, et cetera. But we have just sunk so low. So our vote should reflect our faith. Now, my prayers for the first time are being answered on a national level. I have said publicly before, I've not seen my prayers answered on a national level. I see my prayers personally answered 99.9% of the time and see it manifest. I see a high percentage when I pray for you. It's different for different people, but when I pray for people, we usually see something happen. When I pray for the nation, it's been discouraging over my adult lifetime that I don't know if any of my prayers are being answered. At least I can't see it. Now, this is the most difficult time in the history of our country, and I'm seeing more of my prayers answered than ever before. The guy I prayed for and personally laid hands on and prophesied over made it almost to the top. He imploded right at the end. That I got to pray for a guy, I got to lay hands on a guy and speak the word of God over a guy for the first time in my adult life that I believe could have helped us, could have made a major, huge difference. And he almost made it. He imploded at the end because I guess he just didn't have the character developed yet to take the heat. And I'm not judging him. What's wrong with most of you? I love you. But if you ran for political office and you made it to the top, all of hell would be unleashed upon you and they would say the same things about you. That's the gospel truth. I could run for president and there'd be people in our town not vote for me. That's how mixed up we are as Christians. And just we're so far off the reservation of the kingdom of God. And so I struggled because I got so close to somebody I really could publicly endorse and really, really stand with and et cetera, et cetera. And so my heart breaks for him and his family, but if you think you're going to do anything right in this country in the condition it's in right now and your family not be attacked and your wife not be attacked, my family gets attacked every day of my life. She gets attacked every day of my life. You wouldn't believe. Some of you, I love you, but you're so carnal and you are so led by your senses and you believe the national media that if I ran for president, you would quit our church. You would believe the lies about me. We have got to quit letting the national media elect our officers. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. In 1987, the Lord spoke to me and said, the Goliath of our generation is the national media, and only the rock can bring it down. Only the rock that you and I have been honed from can bring it down. So I'm seeing the national media for the first time exposed. I got people apologizing to me for the first time in my life that have been mad at me when I said the national media, they're not journalists. They're activists disguised as journalists. They're not news. What you're hearing is not news. And there are people getting saved in the national media. There's people getting saved in Hollywood. There's people getting right. And I know firsthand and personal testimony of people in the national media that have admitted to me privately, in the morning we would sit down and we would plan, how are we going to destroy so-and-so? That is not a news journalist. That is an activist that is deceiving and duping the nation. So my prayers are being answered. Man, people are seeing it clear. Number two, the Democrats are being exposed finally, and the Republican establishment. I appreciate the Democrats. They're very overt in destroying our country. The Republicans are covert. Well, I didn't get a standing ovation on that. Both parties are being called out for the first time in my lifetime. Both of them, the mask is coming off. That has to be God. It has to be God. Number three, Matthew 6 is happening. I pray every day that the kingdom come and God's will be done. I pray every day the kingdom come to our schools, the kingdom come to our church, the kingdom come to government. Listen, Hebrews says when the kingdom comes, everything's going to get shook up. Anytime truth comes, there's a shakeup. And we are in, we're in for a shakening one way or the other. Whichever way this thing goes, and I do believe God's told me what's going to happen. I'm thinking about writing it down this time, putting it in a sealed envelope, and then opening the envelope a couple of weeks after the election. Because when God told me what was going to happen with the election of Barack Obama, I couldn't believe it. I doubted my own heart. There's no way, God, I'm hearing you. That was number one. Number two, I wanted to be wrong. I understood the historical fact of our first black American president, but also understand what racism is, and I can't vote for somebody based on the color of their skin. And when God Almighty tells me, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen, I go to my pastor friends and I say, man, this is so radical what I'm hearing. It can't be God, and I want to be wrong. So I doubted, but I shared it with some pastor friends, and they did disagree with me. There's no way. Everything God showed me has come to pass. So I'm not doubting my convictions any longer. I'm not wavering about this. I believe if we do not act soon, it could be too late, and the consequences are going to be bad, 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 bad. That's not gloom and doom. It's the gospel. If we keep sowing to our flesh, we will reap corruption. I don't separate the Bible from politics. We've got to keep praying and believing for the kingdom to come. And then number four, people are just seeing the truth, man. People are hungry for the truth. I've had less people walk out on me during this series than any time I've ever done anything like this. So that's awesome. I'm not getting any hate mail from within. No hate mail. That's pretty awesome. All right, let's talk about now. Let me give you a rhema from God. Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 40. I'm going to answer your question. How do I vote? One passage. And God breathed on this for me. This is a rhema for me right now. Because, I mean, I was struggling. Look at what Jesus said. This is going to blow your mind. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons. But we told them to stop because he wasn't in our group." I'm not voting for that person. They're not a Baptist. I'm not voting for that person. They're not a Methodist. I'm not voting for that person. They don't go to our church. I'm not voting for that person. They're a Mormon. They're not in our group. Do you know if God was to show us our self-righteousness, it would break our hearts. They don't think like we think. There are no perfect politicians. There are no perfect pastors. I'm the closest you're ever going to see. Take a good look. And I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I'm filled with flaws. They're not of our group. Look at what Jesus said. Don't stop them. Jesus said, "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me." Look at this. Anyone who is not against us is for us. That's Jesus. Jesus said, they don't have to be among your group. If they're not against you, they're for you. Even if they don't belong to your group. Even if they're not going to do things your way. Is that not powerful? You need to decide. We got two choices. You need to decide, is one of them against us? You need to decide. Will they pass laws that will be against your family, against the economy, against your living?
Well, the other one, man, I don't even know what he's going to do.
He ain't against you. He ain't against you. I promised last night I would give 20 questions that would answer every question you have. And I was going to do it next week, and I got inundated. And so I'm going to post them. But one of the questions of the 20 that'll help you make a decision, which one of the two, if elected, and they break the Constitution, will both parties impeach? Well, I'm scared that this one may do this and may... This one's hated by both parties. He's going to be impeached if he's elected for thinking wrong. The other one, we can't even find their emails. You're going to have to make a decision. All right, let me close with levels of government. I will spend time on this because this will fix your kids for the rest of their life if you'll teach them God has ordained levels of government. Quickly, I'm going to fly through them. Number one is God's government. God has a government. In Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of his government there shall be no end. Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus has a government. And his government is over all other governments. Every other government will give an account to God's government. And I'm supposed to warn the world of that account. Number two is self-government. We are in the mess we're in because we have not been taught at church self-government. You are accountable for yourself. You are responsible for every word you speak and every deed you do. And Romans chapter 14 says we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for our lives. You're not going to be able to claim a group status or a politician to defend you. You are accountable for yourself. You have to be self-governed. Number three is family government. Family government. Family's government. God ordained family. God made them male and female. God made them husband and wife. God created marriage. God created the home. And Ephesians chapter 6 again says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. In other words, parents have authority. A family is a government. There's rule, there's order, there's boundaries, there's discipline, there's rewards for good behavior, there's consequences for bad behavior. And if everybody had a dad, and if everybody had a mom, and everybody was taught from birth boundaries, consequences, government, rule, order, then you'd be shocked at how much better everything in life would be. So God's government, self-government, family government, then church government. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17 says that you are to obey them that have the rule over you, for they're watching out for your soul. I wouldn't go to a church where the pastor didn't care about my soul and watched out for it. I'm not talking about being mean and controlling and manipulative. I'm talking about, hey, I love you. Don't go down this path. I care about your soul. I care about your kids. I care about our homes. I care about this community, et cetera, et cetera. Then the last one is civil government. Civil government. And civil government is broke down into four categories according to the Moses model in Exodus chapter 18. He said, the people you put over you, put them in tens, 50, 100, and 1,000. That's city government, and that's where you get vetted. Then there's county government, House of Representatives, state representatives. Then you've got state government. Then you've got federal government in that Moses model. Now look at this triangle. I got to quit here, but you got God's philosophy and man's philosophy in these triangles. At the top in God's philosophy, God's government. Then there's self-government. Then there's family government, church government, civil government. Now if you break civil government down, we'll do it next week. You got city, county, state, federal. Federal's way down here. These people don't love you. They don't care about you. They don't know you. They belong here, right there. But see, man flips it. Civil government's up here. When civil government gets up here, it's time to attack here, attack here, attack here. And poor God, bless his heart, he ain't in the triangle. He's down here. When I say God, they go, who? Yeah, God said, who? Amen. This is why we're in the mess we're in, and it's preacher's fault. We got to teach this. Again, it's just amazing how we could be so confused as the people of God. Do you realize if every Christian, do you realize the world is building their Tower of Babel and they are in agreement? There's no strife among them. They'll support an axe murderer. Amen or oh me. They're in agreement. And then you come over here with Christians. We can't even get in agreement over the things of God in our own towns. And you wonder why things are imploding. There has to come a day that the people of God repent. That we repent. That we say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm not going to be violent ever. I'm not going to be mean or mad. But I am going to lovingly push back and say, no, here's what a marriage is. No, here's what the nuclear family is. No, here's how we're going to handle our money. That's got to happen. If it doesn't happen, you're going to wake up one day and your kids in the rice paddy fields. But it'll all be fair. It'll all be equal. We'll be equally poor, equally miserable, and equally slaves to a corrupt central government. I don't know about you, but I'm saying no. I've had it. No. No. Father, this is the most difficult thing to explain because of emotions, because of allegiances. Because we admit within the church we have committed idolatry, that we just love ourselves and we want what's best for us individually. Thank you for self-government. Thank you for my individuality. I pray my eyes never see nor my kids a day when the collective is all we hear. The collective. No more individuals. No more self-government. We're told what to do, what to eat, where to go, what job to have. Lord, I pray that your people would wake up, that you would help us as leaders to balance this out, to be honest, because there are problems on both sides, no doubt about it. But Father, we've got to stop the train. My lifetime, we may not see it turned around, but we've got to stop it. The bridge is out. And so I pray that you'd give me favor, that people would hear my heart, that people that have known me for 30 years would trust me versus someone on the 6 o'clock news, that they have no idea who these people are. I pray for an awakening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.